Okay, everyone, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We're continuing our survey through the Old Testament. And you know, we're just covering the high points, the major themes. And I've titled, on Ezekiel here, I've titled it, Hope for Paradise. We're going to put part one. Part one, because it, Lord willing, we'll cover it in a couple of nights. Ezekiel was one who lived at the same time as Jeremiah, so he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. But he was one who was already exiled in Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah in Lamentations. But he was one who was there in Jerusalem when it fell to the Babylonians. Ezekiel probably traveled to Babylon in 597 B.C. And Jerusalem fell in 587 B.C. Ezekiel had been trained as a priest in Jerusalem as his background. Ezekiel had strange visions and was called to do strange actions. To give you some examples, turn to chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Read verse 24 through 26. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself inside your house, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. We'll look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Go on there. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. And so on this clay tablet that he's portraying as Jerusalem, lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around, against a clay tablet that's representing Jerusalem, right? Kind of a strange thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 and following. It says, Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. You know, kind of some strange symbolic things, actions he's taking that are symbolic, that represent, point to reality and truth. But that's where the book does contain some interesting things. I did not write this down on the board, but interestingly, Jewish rabbis would often not allow young men to read Ezekiel until they were 30 years old. Otherwise, they may be discouraged about trying to understand Scripture. because Ezekiel can be a hard book to understand at times when you read it. There's some strange things that are mentioned, and could leave you wondering what in the world is Ezekiel talking about. And that's why Jewish rabbis would not often allow young men to read Ezekiel until they were 30 years of age. If you remember, another book that we had said that on, if you remember, it was one of the wisdom books. Anyone remember? Kind of a pop quiz. Song of Solomon? Where that was for different reasons, but typically would not allow young men to read it because of the more explicit language on love that's in there. But here, it's because of the strange visions and actions that he was to take, that they may be discouraged about understanding Scripture. You could kind of look at Ezekiel here as two parts, chapter 1 through 24, the Lord's judgment on his people, and then chapters 25 to 48 that contain more hope. And you can kind of think of it in your mind that way. Ezekiel's prophecies stretch from 593 B.C. to 571 B.C. And remember, we're counting down, right? We're counting down when it's B.C., before Christ. It's counting down to zero, right? When we get to his birth. And then A.D., we're counting up. And that's where we're counting right now. 2020, next year will be 2021, in the year of our Lord. There are three sequences of vision in Ezekiel. Chapters 1 through 3 has a vision there of God coming to him, God coming to Ezekiel. This will be our outline. Chapters 8 through 11 is how and why God left Jerusalem. And then chapters 40 to 48 is another vision, a third vision of God again. God again comes to his people in the rebuilt temple. Okay? And visions that he saw. And God allowed him to see spiritual truth. So, tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at the first one. God coming to him in chapters 1 through 3. The book begins. You look over in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Okay? So we can say, 1 verse 1, the book begins with God in his heavenly court. What's interesting, and again, remember, he's already in Babylon when he's having this vision. That's where he's among the captives that have been already exiled and taken into slavery over in Babylon. Jeremiah, at this time, was telling the people in Jerusalem to Babylon. God revealing himself to Ezekiel and Daniel. In Babylon, confirmed Jeremiah's word. Saying, surrender, and you will live. Do you remember that? And here we have God revealing himself through both Ezekiel and Daniel. We haven't gotten to Daniel yet, but Lord willing, we will. You remember, well, we didn't cover it, I don't think, but Jeremiah had foreseen this in a vision of two baskets of figs. Jeremiah 24, 1 to 10, where one fared well, one did not. And the one that fared well is the one that surrendered, the one that ended up in Babylon, and then the one that stayed and got slaughtered. Sense, God gave the Jews a 70-year time out in exile, but faithfully went with them. Turn over to Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10. Let's look at that real quick. Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, Babylonians. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, and to all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, so they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Quite a contrast there, right? Where God says to those that are carried away, the good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And give them a heart to know me. And at the same time, God's revealing himself to Ezekiel and Daniel over there among the Chaldeans in Babylon. He's confirming the words then given to Jeremiah, saying, yeah, you need to surrender. Go. Now, this first vision here, the vision begins with God coming to his people. Apart from the temple, David, or land of Israel. I'll read a few verses in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, 15 through 19, and 25 to 28. So back to Ezekiel. And here we'll look at verses 4 through 6 first. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Again, this is, remember, 1 verse 1. The end of verse 1. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud, with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it. And radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Down in 15 through 19. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes, all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And then verses 25 to 28. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within him. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, I tried to stress likeness, and it's used a lot in this vision. You're trying to describe something and say, well, in our world, what I saw was it was like this. It was like something that we're familiar with. But he's having a vision of what's in heaven, the third heaven, where God dwells, where God's glory is shown, the angels and cherubim and other creatures that are there. Okay, let me erase some here. Pause 1 second, let a picture here, so I don't write way down at the bottom on my hands and knees here. When the word likeness is used, say you saw something in your world that none of us had seen ever before, okay? Say you were to describe something to me that's over in Burma, some tree or some animal that I've never seen in my life. How would you do it? Well, you'd start by saying, okay, what's similar to it, right? What's like it in my world, around here and around Wilmer? And you say, well, you know, that animal over there, it's kind of like dog or, you know, a pig, you know, or whatever the case may be, right? So I begin to picture in my mind a dog or a pig or something, and then you start describing little differences on it and that, but that's how I can start to get a picture of it. So that's what he's doing, right? It's called analogous language. Okay, let me erase the board. This is under a vision of God our King. Vision of God our King. We can say several things. Put a little outline together here. Under A, God is not like us. Turn over to Psalm 50. these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. God is not like us. And we'll be rebuked by God if we ever think so. That he is totally other, different. He is holy. And that's the idea here of analogous language. R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Remember Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's vision of God in heaven on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And holy, holy, holy is God. And R.C. Sproul, in his book on the holiness of God, says that there's two meanings that are tied with the word holiness. And one is purity. No sin. He's absolutely pure. And the other is that God is transcendent. He is transcendent. That is completely other. And we have the idea bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. His holy name. He's absolutely pure. There's no sin. In him dwells light. There is no darkness. And yet, what we're also saying is he's completely other. He is transcendent. And that's the whole idea. Whether it's Isaiah says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways, etc. Has the idea that he's transcendent. And it's through analogous language that you and I can know a little bit about our holy God. Unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am undone. Yeah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, Herman Bavinck, in his classic book, The Doctrine of God, these are the terms he uses. Okay? We can apprehend God, but we cannot comprehend God. And we apprehend God through analogous language. One who is an agnostic, which he addresses in his book, The Doctrine of God, would say, because God is holy, because God is not like us, because he is completely other, we're unable at all to know him. That's what an agnostic says. A without knowledge. Okay? And what Herman Bavinck's response to the agnostics is to say, God is completely other. He is the creator. We are creatures. He is holy. He transcends all that we know. an experience in this creation realm. He's completely other in a different realm. He's eternal. He's self-existent, self-sufficient. He has no need. He has the power of being in himself. Everything, he never changes. Everything we know changes. Everything we experience ages. Everything we experience is always moving, always changing. Nothing fixed. Everything limited by time and space. Everything having need. This is our world in creation. But Hermann Bavinck would say, you know what, agnostic? God has chosen to reveal himself to us using analogous language. Which has truth in it that is conveyed to us. The idea that we can apprehend him, meaning that we can partially know him. We can know some truths of him. He's like a mother lisping her words to a little infant. That's God to us. You know, we're just little. Who are we? We read Psalm 8, right? In our responsive reading. What is man? God is mindful of us. And he created the whole universe. But we cannot comprehend. God is incomprehensible. We cannot know God completely. We can grasp the infinite, but we cannot hold the infinite in our grasp. Pastor Ron says that all the time, right? We can grasp, apprehend the infinite, but we cannot hold the infinite in our grasp. We can never comprehend him. We can never know him completely, ever. Which means we'll be learning about God forever in eternity, in heaven. And it will be glorious and precious. He is our Heavenly Father. For he who is holy, he who is infinite, he who is almighty, he who is a consuming fire, as is portrayed here in verse 4, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Have you seen a raging forest fire just engulfing everything in its midst? It's one of the most dangerous things on our planet. He is our Heavenly Father. He's elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy. Predestined us in Christ to be adopted as sons. We're his sons. One who we will never be able to fully comprehend. But we know through his revelation to us and through his action who he is and what he's done, he's revealed himself. And we see that he is loving, not just holy and wrathful against sin. He's gracious and merciful and compassionate. He forgives. And he adopts you and I. Right? He justifies us, clothes us in Christ's righteousness, not just forgives us. He adopts us. Amazing. One thing that's brought out here, also in chapter 1, I'll say B, God is all-powerful. All-knowing. When you look through and you read about all of the faces, all of the eyes, all of the things that go in all directions, huh? What are we thinking about? The idea of being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, seeing in every direction, going in every direction, nothing. Is outside of his purview. They see God is not limited by circumstances. In other words, God is not limited to Jerusalem. God's concern is for the whole world. As the rainbow in chapter 1 here of Ezekiel verse 28 reminds us of God's covenant. With all creatures with the breath of life. Ezekiel 1:28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. All around God on his throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Someday we're going to get a vision of that. The absence in the body, the present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. If I died today, I'm going to get a vision of it in Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Death for a Christian is the doorway to heaven. See the glory of God. Face to face. God takes the initiative. And I would say, too, just one thing on the last one. Remember, Ezekiel, again, he's over in captivity in Babylon. Okay? And here he's getting a vision over there in Babylon of the throne room of heaven in the third heaven. God's concerns for the whole world. That's exactly right. Just because the people are defeated, God's still in charge. God's the one that, remember, we have read multiple times that the king of Assyria was like an axe or a hammer in God's hand, right? Isaiah prophesied that. Jeremiah, same thing. Babylon, like a tool in God's hand. God is sovereign over this whole thing. So when they're taken into captivity, he's saying, I'm going to take care of them, right? Parable of the two figs, two basket of figs that Jeremiah had. He's saying, I'm going to take care of them. I'm in charge. And just because they're taken into captivity doesn't mean I'm not God. No. The gods of Babylon are not over me. God's still in charge. He rules over the whole world. And when he goes, when Ezekiel and Daniel and the others are there, hey, God's still revealing himself, saying, this is my heavenly throne. I get a vision. I'm on the throne. Psalm 103:19. God has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Right? And his concern then is with the whole world, which is a part of his dominion. Right? Yeah, very good. Point D here, God takes the initiative. God comes to us. Chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, 25, 28. In the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 4. God takes the initiative. Right? He comes to us. And the heavens were open. And I saw visions of God. And I looked, and behold, you know, God's coming to him and showing him all these things. Look at the end of verse 3. See? Or the beginning there, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, and at the end, the hand of the Lord was upon him there. God is revealing himself to Ezekiel, taking the initiative. And that's the same, obviously, with you and I, but God. He took the initiative with you and I. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, raised us up together with Christ. He took the initiative. Revealed himself to us. Let's say E here, God communicates. God communicates. Notice here, Ezekiel's vision climaxes in a voice with words. Look at chapter 1, verse 25. What's he say there? A voice came from above the firmament. Over their head. God speaks. Relationship with words. Establishes close relationship. Better than old saying is, a dog is a man's best friend. Not a true saying, but it's an old saying. And as many of you know, my wife and I have 5 cats. And a couple of them are pretty big. They're fed well. But, and we talk with them. I talk to them, hey, how you doing today? You know, oh, have a good day? You know, I talk to them. But they meow at me. I'm like, well, what do you mean? They meow at me and make different noises. And I think we've read that cats can make 140 something different sounds. It's over 100 sounds that somebody has documented. Pretty amazing. So their own language, whatever they're talking to one another, is fairly developed. But I don't get to talk to them. Huh? I have a good relationship with them. I really do. I get to know their ins and outs, and certain ones, one does not want to be petted on the head, you know, so he wants to sniff my hand first, and then you can pet the back, but don't hit. So you get to know them. But it's very different. Just imagine, though, if they could speak to me with words, how much better the relationship would be. Huh? That's what we're talking about, right? Once we're able to establish, we talked about this before, but with words is where true intimate relationships start, where we get to talk to one another, right? And especially as husband and wife. We talk about it in the Song of Solomon. When they get to, it involves the full relationship and communication. It's huge. The talking, the communication between one another. Pastor Ron, what's your life verse? Yeah, that's right. Your words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Your words, right? All scripture is inspired of God, right? God breathed out. We have the very words of God. And they are precious, right? He has revealed himself to us so that you and I may apprehend him, that we may know certain truths about him. And the greatest word of all is Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, right? Where supremely we see the Father. God communicates with words, a voice, speaks. So we see that God is not like us. He has to use analogous language, like this, like that, likeness, likeness. So we get to know, oh, it's kind of like that, it's kind of like that. So yeah, there's some truth and some things in there. I can see that, okay, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Sees everything, knows everything. God is not limited by circumstances. Right? Even up here, or anyone in Burma, or anywhere around the world, God has established his throne in the heavens, sovereignty rules over all, signified through the rainbow and his glory, his Noahic covenant with all creatures, with the breath of life. And God takes the initiative. God came to Ezekiel, and he comes to you and I. He is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He takes the initiative so that we're no longer blinded by Satan and the devil. And God communicates to us. He reveals truth about himself to us in the Bible. Who he is and what he's done. What great comfort we have. All of the great and precious promises that are ours as his children adopted in Christ Jesus. Lord willing, we will pick this up time I'm able to cover this topic. So, Pastor Ron?